So you guys are here, and we're in the ending point of a year-long series on the book of Luke, and we've called it Jesus is for Everyone, and in particular, we're at near the end where Jesus comes into Jerusalem. It's really at the spot now where he institutes the Lord's Supper, communion. He takes Passover and says, it's good. It was pointing to me. Here's how it looks. I want you to remember me. And so we're looking at that. But then we get into right around the Christmas season, we're looking at how he died and rose from the dead. And that's powerful. And so right now, we're actually talking about Jesus as sacrificial king. And that just seems weird in our world. Now, if you've been here for a few weeks, you've heard me talk about oxymorons, and we have all these different ones, military intelligence, you know, full-size minivan, jumbo shrimp. But this sacrificial king one is actually no joke, because we don't look at kingship and authority as sacrificial. Now, kings and authority will sacrifice other people's stuff, but their own and their own life, that's just different. That's weird. That's really against our culture, and it's against our tuition, right? It's our counterintuitive. I don't like it. I don't like sacrificing. I don't like giving up. I'll give up something if I know I'm going to get something in return. Is anybody else like that, or am I just the only one? Cool. 10 of us. Excellent. Perfect. So I want to talk to you about this sacrificial king, and I want to let you know that he was prepared. He was prepared. He knew who he was. He knew whose he was. He came from heaven to earth, and so he gave himself to us. And he gave himself to the authorities around, and he was prepared. He was prepared in his mind and his heart. He was prepared to die, and he was prepared to rise from the dead. So I ask you, are you ready for that? So who's on the clicker? Where you at, my boy? Thank you. Love you. That's my son. Hi, Joe. All right. Speaking of son, is Zach Day here? Oh, hi, Zach. Happy birthday today. And thanks for bringing your brand new baby. Am I allowed to announce her name? The whole name? Josie Love Day. Yep. So there she is, brand new baby girl. What a birthday gift. Love you. Glad you're alive. Glad you were born twice. Try to be quiet. All right, let's go. Here we go. Look, Jesus was and is and always has been prepared. And I ask you, are you? He came to live and to die and to live again. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And we're going to look at him as this great offering, past, present, and future. So if you're prepared, sweet. If not, I'll give you a minute. Pray. Pray that God will prepare your heart. Prepare to take in God's word, to take in communion, to take in this kingdom message where it's not about you, it's about Jesus. So Lord, I offer that up to you. I offer up this day, I offer up this time, I offer up my mind. I don't just have caffeine in me. I'm super excited about this day. Super excited about us slowing down enough to recognize that you are God and we're not, to recognize that you've got a kingdom and that it's here and it's forever and that you've always been good. We don't just sing about it, we believe it in your name, amen. So check it out, we have Bibles for you underneath a chair in front of you or right underneath you. You can go to Luke 22, you can look for it up here on the screen, Joe will have it for you, and you might have it on your own screen on a Bible or a tablet. Here we go. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. You might remember they didn't like him. They didn't like his messages. They didn't like that he was showing them up. They tried to ask him questions to trap him. They couldn't trap him, and so they wanted to kill him. But they didn't want to do it in front of people like a big group. Why? Why didn't they want to kill him in a big group setting, like just come and arrest him and all that?
Because they didn't want to get killed too.
They didn't want to die too. I mean, it's good for the Son of God to die, but we don't want to die. And so they took Passover, which is this time that just bumped Jerusalem with people. I mean, it went from 20,000 to 200 to 300,000, depending on how many people would come in as spiritual pilgrims to come and remember the Passover when God delivered his people out of Egypt and out of slavery that they had been in for 400 years. And he said, take a perfect lamb and kill that lamb and take the blood and put it over the door jamb, over the lentil. No, lintel. Gosh, I screw that up every time. It wasn't a bean. It was the door thing. And see, my wife looks for a person that understands these things. She didn't marry one. All right, so up and over. And it's this blood of this perfect lamb. The lamb didn't do anything wrong, but it was a sacrifice. And so the angel of death would pass over every house that had that blood over the door jamb. And they were to remember this, and they literally were to eat this food. They were to eat bread that was unleavened, thus the name of the unleavened feast. And that they would be like, look, you're in a hurry. You're going to do this. God's going to sacrifice. He's going to deliver you, and you're going to get out. And this is when they were looking to kill Jesus. Friends, if you're looking for a little cookie tie-in, then here it is. Jesus is the Passover lamb. And they're looking to kill the Passover lamb because the Passover lamb doesn't count as a sacrifice unless he is killed. And Jesus, God in the flesh, is that sacrificial lamb. And they're looking to snatch him up, but they don't want to do it in a crowd because they feared the people. Verse 3, then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. Please don't sleep on that. Judas, one of the inside crew, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And yet, though he was on the inside circle, he actually didn't follow Jesus with his heart. Let that sit in for a second. Is it possible in our world today, is it possible maybe in this room, maybe in your house, that you can know about Jesus, you can have been around Jesus, and you still don't follow Jesus? What are the things that keep us from following Jesus even though we know all kinds of stuff about him? What is it, church? What do you think? Say it again. Temptation. You're just like under your breath, temptation? I don't think you've been tempted, except you're a human and you have. So that's how that works. But yes, absolutely. Thank you. Culture. The culture that we live in keeps us from knowing we know Jesus or know about him, but not follow him. Okay. Say it again. Own idols, Eric, like money. That's it. Okay. There's a lot of things. How about, what's that? Fear of assimilation, being like everybody else, or making, not being like anybody else. All right. How about this too? And then these are so good, and there's many reasons. And some of you are like, gosh, if I say something out loud, Aaron's gonna think I'm not following Jesus. That's not how I work. I know that all of you have the opportunity to follow Jesus. I know that all of you, like me, have fallen short of the glory of God. So following him, when we should, how we should, but he came to set us free. He came to set Judas free, but he had an idol as well. His idol is that he wanted, first of all, he loved money, but more than that, he wanted God to rule over the whole entire world, or at least over his country. He was what's called a zealot, and he so wanted the kingdom of God, a theocracy ran by God. He wanted it to happen so much that he wanted to take out all the Romans, and he thought Jesus might be just the dude to do it, but he started to see he's not going to do it the way I thought it should be done. He is way too passive. He's got all this power and he doesn't know what to do with it. So here's what happens, friends. We often think that Jesus isn't doing his job right. Because if he was, it would look like this. I wouldn't have anxiety. I wouldn't have depression. I wouldn't have addictions. My family wouldn't be falling apart. This country wouldn't be so messed up. The Constitution would be honored. There would be people that really do what they say they want to do. There wouldn't be kids starving in other countries. If God was God and doing his job, it would look better than this. And Judas got tired of it. And some of us do too. Again, then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot. Please don't get it twisted. Well, I couldn't help myself. The devil made me do it. No, homie chose to do what he did. He went away, and he conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Jesus to them. See, he was prepared, and he was preparing. And they were glad, and they agreed to give him money, which was what he really liked. So he consented, and he sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. This is an inside job. The only way that a guy would know how to catch up Jesus was to be in Jesus' presence on a regular basis. Again, inside, close enough to know all about Jesus, but still far from him. Okay. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John. So Jesus had 12 disciples and actually had a ton more than that were following him or stoked about. You might remember the triumphal entry, but he also had an inner circle within the inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. For whatever reason, James is out of this. It's Peter and John. They're his closest confidants. And he sends them to go in and prepare. What is he asking them to prepare? Let's go and look. Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. This is something they would have followed their whole entire lives. They would have understood this. They said to him, where will you have us prepare it? He's like, go prepare it. Does anybody have anything like that happen in their life? They get voluntold. Right? You're pointing to your husband. Good job. He pointed to you. This is good. All right. We can work through that. All right. They said to him, well, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where's the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he'll show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. Hold on, I'll just stop for a second. Has anybody been a part of the walk for water that we've done? So who is it that normally goes and gets water in most cultures where fresh water doesn't just come out of a faucet or out of a well right outside their house? Yeah. Who is it? Say that. Is that, are they right? Is that what you're saying? Women and girls. It was the same with Jesus' culture. And he's like saying, hey, if you see a dude carrying a water pitcher, follow him. For me, I'm like, gosh, that could be anybody. It just didn't happen very often. And so he's like, you see that guy, I've got it all prepared. All I'm asking you to do is follow what I'm saying. Do what I've asked you to do. And it'll all be worked out. This is a place that has so many people in it that it's bursting at the seams and they're all there to celebrate the Passover. Hey, just show up day of and there's a house prepared for you. There's a room prepared for you. And you just go and prepare all of this. And so they go. And they found it just as he told them, it says in verse 13. And they prepared the Passover. I think it's something that's very good for all of us. Don't miss out on this. Jesus does not just say stuff. He says what he means, and he means what he says. He's prepared so much for us. We get to trust him and believe him. So when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. He sends two, go ahead. I believe, and I love this, I believe that Jesus, knowing that he was going to be betrayed, actually sends two very close, trusted guys. Go and prepare all this, and I'll meet you there with everybody else. We're going to have Passover together, and we're not going to get interrupted by an arrest. We're going to have some time. We know that in the book of John, we find out that this is where he washes his disciples' feet as well. He wants to serve them and love them. And this is what he says, verse 15. He said to them, I've earnestly desired, like I long to do this, to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Again, another shout out. I am going to suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. There's a past, present, and future to communion. I'll talk more about that at the end, but please understand this. He's saying there's kingdom now, and it's going to be totally fulfilled later. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, I want to stop for a second. How many of you have been part of a Passover Seder, a Passover feast? You've been to one, seen one? We got a chance to do one with the family. It was really cool. I had a friend of mine who was just new in his relationship with Jesus. He was really excited to learn more about him. So he went to a Passover Seder in our community. And he goes, man, I don't know if you know this, but it was all Jewish and stuff. I'm like, well, what do you mean exactly? He goes, gosh, they were speaking Jewish, which is actually Hebrew, but and he's like, they're just doing all these things, and it's almost like Jesus was Jewish. I'm like, I mean, he was. Good call. What? It was like, bam, mind-blowing to him. So Jesus is like getting all this together, right? And he's getting them together, and he's instituting something different for these lifelong Jews. And for all of us Gentiles, or some of you are Jewish too, great, shalom. And so here he is telling us something totally new out of something they totally would have known before. Verse 17, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You guys, not being Jewish, not being raised in a messianic Jewish setting, I didn't know a whole lot about communion. I knew that that represented his body broken and the juice was his blood shed. We'll read that in a minute. But what I've come to understand is that there's something that this culture would have known so much. And it'd be this, that when the bread was broken, it was symbolic. It was symbolic of not only that the bread had to be made quickly so there was no yeast in it, so it was unleavened bread, but he actually would have, and they would have known, that when you break it off, there's a piece that's left, and you hide that piece or set it aside for later. It's called the afikomen. And the afikomen means like dessert, almost like afterwards. And so after all of the feast is done, after we've eaten all these great things and these herbs and bitter herbs and all that, we're going to have this bread. You know what that bread would represent? The kingdom. Someday the kingdom will be full and fulfilled. We just read that Jesus broke off and gave pieces to all of them. Do you know what he is saying to them? The kingdom is here. Here I am. The kingdom is Jesus. And he's inviting them to understand this in a completely different way. And likewise, verse 20. Excuse me, let me go back up. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Didn't he just say something about another cup and they would divide it and now here's a second cup? Well, there was actually four. And let me explain it to you super fast. There's four cups, and it comes out of Exodus 6, 6 through 7, about sanctification being the first cup, blessing being the second, redemption being the third, and the fourth, acceptance. And most historians guess on which cup was he drinking at that time. I like the one that says that he, the Redeemer, was saying, take this cup, drink it. Remember me, it's my body or my blood shed for you in new covenant. That would have been the redemption cup. Cool. Whether it was or not, Jesus in all of these is talking about sanctification, being set apart. He's talking about blessing, being set free. He's talking about redemption being paid for. He's talking about acceptance being a part of something so much greater than yourself. If you will, you can join me in Exodus 6, 6 through 7. I'm there right now. It'll be up on the screen. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I am. I am Yahweh. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. This is sanctification. They would have drank that cup, read this verse, even sang a hymn, prayed a prayer. They would remember that God set them free from slavery. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And this slavery, I want to say to you, this is blessing, because for many of us in this room, we understand captivity. We understand being enslaved. We understand the desire to be set free. And some of us understand being set free. Set free from addiction, set free from fear, set free from doubt, set free from a pretty jacked up family line. As a matter of fact, everybody comes from a jacked up family line. And a lot of us have a hard time believing that. So just as, you know, kind of an old Baptistic way of preaching and interaction, will you look to the person next to you and say, you need Jesus? Say it nicely, but it's true. Go ahead and say it to the other person. And some of you are like, oh, that's judgmental. No, that's true. You need Jesus. Good news. He knows it. And he's not opposed to you needing him. As a matter of fact, he came because you needed him. Have you ever had anybody say to you, oh, man, I'll pray for you? Has anybody ever had that? Have you ever felt like, oh, it's not that bad. Hold on. Whoa. Take it easy. I know I have. I know I've asked people, hey, can I pray for you? Oh, no, I'm good. I'm like, it's a really good thing to be prayed for. Oh, no, I'm fine. You know I'm going to actually pray for you anyways, right? Yeah, you go do that somewhere else. Okay. Well, we all need sanctification, we all need blessing, and we all need redemption. Listen to this. And I will redeem you, I'll pay for you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Redemption and judgment in the same cup. Jesus' blood sets us free. It pays a price. There's a judgment for sin. It has to be paid for. And he does. And finally, this acceptance cup. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Thank you, Jesus. And so again, here he talks about this cup, and take this cup and drink this cup. Here's this bread. It's my body broken for you as the bread. This wine, this juice is my blood shed for you. And he has this great reminder to remember him. So remember what I did for you. Remember what I'm doing for you. Remember what I'm going to do. Communion, past, present, future. Every Sunday we get together, we take communion. Not because we're special, but because Jesus is. And we want to remember him and his price. And remember his resurrection. Because as you guys know, you can't have resurrection without what? Go ahead, you can say it. A death, crucifixion. It had to happen. And so here's Jesus, this observant Jew, a rabbi no less. And he's like, every time you drink this, every time you eat this, remember me. In verse 21, he says, but behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. Oh yeah, back to the reality. Somebody's going to betray me. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another. Which of them could it be who is going to do this? How is this going to happen? Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. That's interesting. Look, I'm going to suffer. This is my body broken for you, my blood shed for you. It's a new covenant. One of you is going to betray me. Who's going to do it? Is it me? Is it me? Is it you? Oh. And then they break out in an argument about who's better. That sounds like dudes to me. But you know what also sounds like the ladies to me? And it sounds like humans to me, just any age. Well, we got this figured out. It's not going to be me. So I must be the greatest then. And so I ask you this morning, getting close to the afternoon, what's your response to this Jesus, to this sacrificial king? Do you debate about who's greatest? Do you debate about who's going to leave him hanging? Who deserves his love and who doesn't? Because boy, we're getting into this holiday season where people are feeling completely hopeless because they thought everything would be way better. And it's not. And yet they miss this Jesus who says, I'm Emmanuel. I'm with you right now. I'm with you. I gave my life for you. I rose from the dead. You know the story and you know how it ends. And yet we're like, oh, but I wanted it to be something different. And so they have this debate, who's the best? And we know that in the book of John, this is where Jesus washes their feet. And he shows them who the greatest is. And he answers, verse 25. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader is one who serves. For who's the greater? One who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? I mean, that just makes sense, right? Casey, one of our elders, was laying down showing you how they would recline. That doesn't look like a service position. You know what that looks like? Serve me. And he says, who's greater, the one laying down, reclining at table, or the one serving? And he answers his own question. Of course, it's the one who's laying down. You are those, he says. Excuse me, let me read the rest of that. Verse 27. Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. He says in Mark 10, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. If you want to be great, serve everybody. That just doesn't make sense to us. Because we think if you're great, people serve you. John and I were at the football game with some friends yesterday, and we were having this conversation about how, like, really famous people end up getting their food paid for all the time. They better give fat tips. Because they've got enough money to pay for the whole restaurant to eat. And yet they get their meal comped. Hey, mention Dick's Drive-In on your way. Yeah, as if that's happening, but maybe. But Jesus is like, no, that's not how it is with me. I'm the greatest. And I serve. Let that sit for a second. You want to be great, you serve everybody. When you find yourself looking to serve everybody, you don't think about how great you are anymore. You just think about, what can I do to help you? That is great. That's greatness to Jesus. Okay, I want to finish because we're going to sing a song. We're going to take communion together. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, Jesus says. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You are going to have it all figured out someday. The kingdom is coming, the kingdom is now, and the kingdom's coming, and you're going to actually go from being people that are maligned and ignored and arrested and killed to judging my people. This is a now and not yet kind of invitation. Verse 31, Jesus just out of the blue. Simon, this is Peter's first name, right? He said, I'm going to name you Peter. He goes back to his first name, kind of a little shout out like, hey, don't forget who you are. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget that there's an impetuous nature that you have that you just kind of fly off the handle. Look, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Church, I don't have time for this, but understand, anything that hits you up filters through the hand of a loving God. God knows what's coming your way, and he allows some things that I can't explain it. I know he came to destroy the works of the enemy, but at the same time, God uses all things to bring good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Gosh, that's Romans 8:28. Aaron, I think I remember that. That's weird. Does he really use all things? Does he have to use all things? God uses all things. And he lets things happen that we wouldn't do. And we could go back to Judas again and go, gosh, I just don't know if I can follow him. He's God and you're not. So Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Whew, Jesus is there for us. So then nothing bad's going to happen. Huh. He says, and when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Can we look at that? It's on the screen. When you've turned again. It almost sounds to me like Jesus says, you're going to actually get sifted. And you're going to turn back again. I know you, Jesus says. Some of you have walked far away from God, and God's like, I'm calling you back. I'm faithful to complete the work that I begin in you. I would say quit journeying away and turn around and come back. Make the turnaround now so you can actually have greater and longer fruit, and you can see it and be at peace, and your family can have more and more of a chance. Some of you are like Judas and you never wanted him in the first place, and he's going to say, you can go ahead and have it your way. But he doesn't want that for you. What do you want? When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I don't go through what I go through. You don't go what you go through just for you. You get to help people out with the help you receive. Check out 2 Corinthians 1 on that one. All right, so we'll finish this. I'm going to invite up the worship team because we're going to sing a song and take communion together through it. And Jesus said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. You guys remember that, right? Earlier in Luke, he sends them all out. Like, go out. Share the good news, preach the good news, set people free, heal them, cast out demons. They come back and rejoice over it. But he's like, look, don't take anything with you. I've got you covered. Do you remember when I did that? Jesus says, and they're like, yeah. Did you lack anything? No, we didn't lack anything. But now, Jesus says, let the one who has a money bag take it. And likewise, a knapsack. Apparently, things are changing for Jesus' people. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, Jesus says. And he was numbered with the transgressors. His followers would be like, you're not a transgressor. You're Yahweh. We believe that you're the Messiah. Well, all of them but Judas, right? He goes, no, but I'm going to be numbered with the transgressors. I've got a problem here. The problem is that people won't recognize me. I'll be numbered with the criminals even though I'm perfect. He says, for what's written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here's two swords. Like, we're better. We got two. And he goes, it's enough. Friends, today when you hear Jesus' name, do you think little baby Jesus? Do you think the future coming king who's riding on a war horse, got his name tatted on his thigh. He's got blood on his robe. Oh, wait, that blood is his. Do you think about this Jesus that was crucified? And like, well, he's a pretty good teacher, but man, he gave up the ghost a little early. That was weird. Friends, he is the same today that he was for eternity, that he is for eternity to come, that his rule and reign is real. As you take communion, do what he said. Remember his body broken for you and his blood shed for you. Remember and thank him. Be grateful. Remember that he isn't just past, but that he's actually present. And there's some people, some of our brothers and sisters in the faith that believe that when you and I take communion, the Lord's Supper, that somehow this bread turns into his flesh and this juice turns into his blood. And I love that they're saying, look, he is present. And I believe that Jesus is present. I believe that he's Emmanuel. I believe that he is present because his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of his people. And I believe that when we take communion, we're recognizing his body broken, his blood shed. We're proclaiming the death of Jesus. And then we're also celebrating in worship his resurrection. I don't think that Jesus was teaching that we become cannibals when we take communion. I don't believe that. I believe that people want to know that they're taking in Jesus. This doesn't become his flesh, but this is symbolic and this is important and this is valuable. When you take it, be a Christ follower. If you're not following Jesus, if he's not your Savior, don't come up and get it because everybody else is. As mom used to say, if everybody's jumping off a bridge, would you? I don't know how deep's the water, right? I mean, we start doing these things. But I'm going to tell you, don't get caught up in some peer pressure. Recognize Jesus as Lord today. He is here today in your business. He knows what's going on. So the past, remember him. Acknowledge him today in the present. And in the future, know that he said he's coming back again. And next time he comes back, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Some of us are getting a head start today. Now feel free during the song. Come up, listen to the song. Pray during the song, take communion during the song. If you're one of those people like, gosh, I really want to take it together, then after the song, I'll come up and we can take it together. Jesus loves you so much. There's freedom in Christ Jesus. I hope you know that. I hope you believe that. I hope you remember that. Now look, if you haven't taken this yet, and I want to take it with you, I want to remind you that Jesus loved his daddy so much that he said yes to coming here. And he who knew no sin became our sin. And his body was broken and his blood was shed that we might become his righteousness. Jesus, we can't earn this and we can't lose this, but we can receive it. Those of us right now taking communion or have earlier, Lord, we take this bread remembering your body broken for us. Jesus, you're the same today, yesterday, and forever. And you gave us a new covenant in your blood shed for us. You set captives free by your sacrifice. We drink this, remembering you. Have your way in us today, Lord. Have your way through us. May we celebrate you, love you, make much of you in our life. And I thank you, God, so much for forgiveness. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I'll see you next week.